1 Corinthians chapter 6, starting at verse 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9. Paul writes, "Or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor thieves, nor the covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. Such were some of you, but you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and in the Spirit of our God." Father, we ask that you would bless the reading of your word this morning, and that through the power of your Spirit, through the truth of your Scripture, that you would speak into our lives, that we might know you more, that we might be more completely devoted to you, that we might walk in obedience and faith, and that we might show our love to all people. Would you take a moment right now, while your heads are bowed, and just express your own prayer of worship, of thanksgiving, of confession, desire for fullness in His Spirit. Take a moment in the quietness. Just express your heart to the Father. Thank you for hearing our prayers. Blessed Holy Spirit, would you infuse life into your word and speak it into the hearts of all, that we might glorify you with one voice. In Christ's name, amen. Well, the series More Like Jesus. Today we're talking about transforming the body. And we all know how difficult that is. There is a series on TV. It's a post apocalyptic series that features survivors of this zombie apocalypse. And they are under constant threat of mindless zombies that they call walkers. Now, I have to be honest and say I've only watched about 5 minutes of this series, but they all seem to be kind of the same when you watch them. There's usually a young woman who's running for her life, and all of a sudden she forgets how to run. And she trips over a rock, a stump, something, and she falls down. And now the zombies, they walk very slow. They kind of walk kind of like this. They're going about 1 mile every 3 weeks. And this girl is lying there, and she's crawling across the ground. I'm screaming at the TV saying, "Get up! Get up! Run! Run! Get up!" And they forget how to run. And so you watch this, and it's kind of mindless. It's entertainment. And apparently, it's the largest series in terms of popularity between the 18 to 49-year-olds. So I'm over that age, so obviously it doesn't have the same appeal to me. But it's very popular. But just think about those mindless zombies. Did you know the Bible talks about mindless zombies? In fact, the Apostle Paul wrestled with mindless zombies. He said, "Oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death?" Now, what body of death is he talking about? Well, he's talking about his own flesh, his unredeemed humanness. He's saying there's a sin principle that resides in this body of mine that keeps sabotaging my desire to please God. And he says, "Oh, wretched man that I am, the things I know I should do, I'm not doing. The things I know that I shouldn't do, I am doing. Who's going to deliver me from this body of death?" Now, I think the Apostle Paul is borrowing an illustration from an ancient tribe that lived near Tarsus, according to history books. And their penal code in that particular tribe called for the execution of the murderer by chaining his murdered victim to his body. And the spreading decay would eventually take the murderer's life. And it's a very powerful illustration. But there's a truth in that, because the sin principle that remains in our body actually has that same disastrous effect. The spreading decay corrupts our heart, our mind, our emotions, our social relations, our bodily functions, and draws us away from obedience to God. And it's not that the body is inherently evil. The Bible doesn't teach that. Greek culture suggested a kind of dualism. There was the material and there was the immaterial. The material was evil, the body. The immaterial, the spirit, was good. So any discussion with people in the Greek culture about resurrection of the body was seen as distasteful and undesirable. So Paul is not teaching that the body is inherently evil. The body is actually good. It's blessed. It's beautified. It's beatified by the very image that has been planted in us. The scripture says we've been made in the image of God. So there's something wonderful about this body that God has created. But in order for spiritual formation in Christ-likeness, not only does the mind, the emotion, and the will have to be transformed, but also the body. Because transformation is incomplete without a transformation of the body. Why is that? Because the body is the primary source of self-gratification, and number two, it is the chief instrument for getting what we want. That's why the body is so essential in terms of its transformation if we're going to truly reflect Christ's likeness. Remember we said that spiritual formation begins on the inside. The problem in our Christian circles today is we focus on a kind of externalism. And we think if we can just follow the rules and behave a certain way, they're actually being Christ-like. But that is a recipe for defeat and discouragement. Remember the model we gave you, VIM, VIM and vigor? VIM, the V stands for a vision of what it means to be a child of God and to live in God's kingdom. We're salt and light through Christ, heir of the throne of God, fully accepted in the Beloved, part of a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a chosen race. We have a vision for who we are as a child of God, and it's a grand vision. It's a great vision. Like we said, stinking thinking can eclipse that vision. The Bible says, for as a man or woman thinketh in his heart, so is he. Guard your heart with all diligence, for out of it flow the issues of life. So that means our mind needs to be fixed on Christ, the author and finisher of our faith. So we need to have a vision of what it means to be a child of God living in his kingdom. The I stands for intention or intent. We need to have a strong intent that says, I want to be changed. I want to be transformed into the likeness of Christ. And I know that begins inside, in my heart. More and more, I want the inner parts of Jesus to be the inner part of me. So that as the inner part of Jesus begins to grow inside of me, that the outer part will begin to reflect him more and more nearly. The Apostle Paul said, though the outer man is perishing, the inner man is being renewed day by day. See, there's that spiritual transformation. In the early church, it was not a foreign concept to them about inner transformation. That was the focus. That was clearly understood, and it was pursued with a whole heart. There's a lot of externalism that has happened in modernity and in our contemporary Christian circles and throughout the ages. And unfortunately, all of that religious conformity leads to a kind of inauthenticity, which is dangerous. And it undermines our credibility, our sincerity, our genuineness. The M stands for means. What are the means that God has placed at our disposal. Vision, a solid, settled intention, and the means of the Holy Spirit, the Word of God, Christian fellowship, service, worship, Sabbath. All of these things are essential in terms of our growth in Christ-likeness. O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? He concludes that statement by saying, I thank the Lord Jesus Christ that He has delivered me. We're talking about the body wrongly positioned. You see, and this is the issue. You see, people have a high spiritual IQ, but it doesn't translate into a high spiritual I do. We get a lot of information about God. We have good theology, and we get good teaching in church, on the radio, through Bible studies, through a number of different venues. But the problem is our spiritual IQ doesn't equal our spiritual I do, and it's because if it isn't our mind, it'll be our will. If it isn't our will, it'll be our emotions. If it isn't our emotions, it'll be our body. And if it isn't our body, it'll be our social relations. All these things undermine a growing transformation or spiritual formation in Christ. So Paul, over in the book of Romans, chapter 6, verse 19, says, because of the weakness of your human nature, he's saying, look, you don't understand this very profound thought. And I was saying to my brother-in-law this morning, Romans chapter 5, 6, 7, and 8 are some of the most difficult chapters for me to understand. They're very complex. And maybe it's not as complex as I make it. It's just I don't understand it fully. So I come with that admission, and I'm trying to put this together. So when he says, because of the weakness of your human nature, that speaks to me. He says, I'm using an illustration of slavery to help you understand. This I've taken from a little bit more modern translation here. Previously, you let yourself be slaves to impurity and lawlessness, which led ever deeper into sin. You see, that sin nature has an appetite like a vicious, ravenous animal, and the more you feed it, the more it desires to be satiated. And he's saying, we give ourselves into a kind of slavery to unrighteousness. And then he flips the page and he says, we need to give ourselves as slaves to righteousness. Our mind, our emotions, our will, longings, desires, passion, sensations, social relations, bodily function. Previously, you let yourselves be slaves to impurity and lawlessness, which led ever deeper into sin. Over in Galatians 6:8, it describes what the body wrongly positioned looks like. Those who live only to satisfy their own sinful nature will harvest decay and death from that sinful nature. See, the scripture tells us, do not be deceived. Whatever you sow, that will you also reap. And if you sow to the flesh, you'll reap a harvest of decay and death from the flesh. That law is immutable. It's like the law of gravity. You can't jump off a building and say, well, look, you know, I'm a believer, and God is going to rescue me from the fall. There's certain laws and principles that God has put in motion. So if you're living to satisfy those sinful nature, the result is decay and death. Over in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9, the Apostle Paul writes, do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? He says, do not be deceived. The unrighteous. Really, what an unrighteous person is just somebody who's left God out of the equation. You know that word sin, S-I-N, if you capitalize the I in the middle of sin, really what idolatry is an I problem. And what has happened is we have moved ourselves, and in this case, our body, to the center of our universe, and we've pushed God to the periphery. Remember that we talked about earlier? The ruination of the human soul comes as a result of placing oneself at the center of one's universe. And the word makes it clear. we will not inherit the kingdom of God if that's a general practice in our life. Now, this doesn't mean that Christians don't sin. James says we all stumble in many ways. We all stumble in many ways. But what the Apostle Paul is teaching is your life characterized by a pattern of sin, which is unrepentant, and there's no sincere desire to follow God or to live for Him or to know Him? It's not the perfection of your life, it's the direction of your life. Are you growing in Christ-likeness? Do you weep over the things that break the Father's heart? Do you long to be purified and cleansed? Do you look for His will in the day-to-day of your daily experience? Is there a longing for His Word, for Christian fellowship, to serve Him, to tell others the good news? See, these are important diagnostics. And the Apostle Paul said, examine yourself to see if you are in the faith. Is your life characterized by continual sin that's unrepented for, where there's no brokenness? God is amazingly gracious. The Scripture says if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Well, we want to talk about Jesus because His ministry is tremendously incarnational. Jesus just didn't come to get us into church and to teach us a bunch of Bible verses and kind of clean us up on the outside, get us thinking some good thoughts. Jesus is incarnational in that He wants to live His life in you and me. He came in the flesh, back in Matthew chapter 1, Emmanuel, God with us. And over in John chapter 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And in verse 14 of John chapter 1, it says, the Word came and dwelt in a body. And His ministry is incarnational, in nature. He wants to recreate Himself in you and me. He wants to fashion us in His image. Remember over in 1 Corinthians, I believe it's chapter 3, it says that we're being changed from glory unto glory. And that one day we will see Him face to face, and it says that we will be like Him. There's the transformation that He wants to do in you and me. That's an astonishing reality. It's an amazing truth. So, incarnation, incarnational ministry. The Scripture says, flee from sexual immorality. It literally means run. Okay? It means beat feet. It means down. It doesn't mean play around the edges. It means whether it's movies, TVs, magazines, internet, it says flee. And it's interesting because it says every other sin a person commits is outside the body. But the sexually immoral person sins against his own body. And I think there's two facets here that the Apostle Paul is talking about. What he's saying is that the sexually immoral person sins against his own body. There's something so intimate and entangling about sexual sin, because it affects you at the deepest level possible. There is a chemical that's released, according to Dr. Dobson and some of the psychiatric studies that I've read. It's called the bonding chemical. And when there is sexual intimacy between a man and a woman, there's this chemical reaction that occurs, and it actually bonds the person, that there's something that is shared in trust. And that's what takes place in a marriage. There's something that's shared in trust. And if you share that with a number of different people, there is no trust. And you've actually been bonding with this person, that person, and that person, and that person. So that when it comes time to bond to the person that God has made for you and you for them, there's pieces and parts, components and elements that are missing. And see, God has designed us for maximum relationships, for fulfillment in our married union. And when we give ourselves to other partners, we steal from our partner. and it detracts from the fulfillment that he intends for a married couple to have in that relationship. And it isn't just like a logical and emotional connection that takes place through that sexual commitment that you make to your partner. So every other sin is outside the body. There's something intimate and entangling about sexual sin. However, there's another component that Paul may have been referring to, because in Paul's day in the Greek culture, they had temples for various pagan gods, and they had temple prostitutes. And so prostitution was spiritualized, and it was a part of the culture, and it was rampant. And so was venereal disease, as you study your historical, whether it's Josephus or Herodotus or some of the historians who wrote at that particular time, because they had no treatment for venereal disease. And because of the temple prostitution, it was still involved in sexual practices with temple prostitutes. And so he writes them very specifically saying, look, you're doing damage to yourself. Understand that God has a plan to fulfill you, and you're robbing from that plan and from his blessing. Then it says something very interesting. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? Your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. Now, as you go back in the Old Testament, we remember that the high priest went into the temple and into through the holy place and into the Holy of Holies, where the Ark of the Covenant was kept. Once a year, he would go in there. And he would make a sacrifice for the sins of the people. But before he went into the Holy of Holies, he would go through a very extensive ceremonial cleansing process. Because if he went into a priest who was ceremonially unclean or had unconfessed sin in his life and went into the very presence of God, he'd have to be dragged out. And actually, what they would do is they'd tie a rope around the high priest's doesn't inspire a lot of confidence in the high priest. Oh, I'm going in without the rope, guys. It's okay. You better use the rope. So they packed a rope around them, and then if they die, because they can't go in and touch body, because then they're unclean, so they got to drag them out with the rope. But what it tells me is that God takes holiness in his temple very, very seriously. Think about your body as a temple of the Holy Spirit. Then it says something very important. It says, you are not your own. Well, this fights in the face of the modern frenzy around self-affirmation. The me God declares, it's my body and nobody can tell me what to do with my body. It doesn't belong to you, it belongs to God. And what is the purpose of that body? It's to be a showplace of his greatness. It says, you're not your own, you're bought with a price. What was the price? Christ's own body and blood shed for you and me. So glorify God in your body. Make your body the showplace of God's greatness, in other words. More incarnational truth from Romans chapter 8, verse 11. If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies because of his Spirit who indwells you. You know what that's simply saying? It's saying because Christ was raised from the dead by the very power of God, the same power that raised Christ from the grave is the power that indwells you and me and vitalizes, energizes that person that we before, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. It sounds like you're a pietist. You've got to really work hard at this thing. So there's that component. But the next part of that verse, it says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you both to will and to do according to his good pleasure. So which is it? Is it me working out my salvation? Is it God working out my salvation? The point is, it's both. God takes divine initiative, and we have human responsibility to do what honors him and to mortify the members of our body and to get rid of those things that are displeasing to him. So the Spirit that raised Christ from the dead is the Spirit that indwells you. It will vitalize, energize your mortal body in order for you to please Him in all things. Remember what it says in 1 Peter chapter 1, that He has given us everything. That's 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. And then down in verse 5, it says, therefore, in view of this, apply all diligence in your spiritual disciplines. You see that cooperation, divine initiative, human responsibility, God working in us, and us taking the responsibility to deal with those issues that need to be dealt with so that we might honor Him and become more like Him. Remember we said people are so well-intentioned, but what happens in our Christian experience is we focus on something called externalism. We hear that love is patient and kind, so we set out to be loving by being patient and kind. We know that's the right thing to do. Then we're defeated and discouraged because we find we can't do it. We're just not able to fulfill the direction of Scripture. And it's because we haven't been advanced in love itself. Love needs to germinate from within so that our deepest longing is to secure the well-being and best interest of that other person to emanate out and becomes external as a byproduct of what's happening on the inside. More incarnational truth about Christ. Remember what Paul said, I am crucified with Christ, but nevertheless I live. He's identifying with Christ in his crucifixion. He says, but not I. He says, it's not just me that's living. He says, but Christ lives in me. That's the incarnational truth of Christ living in you and me. And the life I now live in the flesh, he's talking about his body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. Great incarnational truth. Now, we want to move from the incarnational truths to looking at a key function of our body, and that is worship. When we think about Sabbath, in human life is really the celebration of God. It's rest with a focus on celebrating. Present your bodies. And the word there in Greek is a word that is very comprehensive and all-inclusive. It refers to your mind, your emotion, your will. And yes, your physical body and your relationships. It refers to all of that. Present your bodies, the whole thing, a living sacrifice, as opposed to the Old Testament dead sacrifices. Christ was the Lamb of God, the ultimate sacrifice, and he made of no effect the sacrifices of the Old Testament. People, as they were sacrificing the Old Testament, were not saved, they were not pardoned because of those animal sacrifices. Those animal sacrifices pointed to a greater reality, the sacrifice of the Lamb of God that would take away the sins of the world. So Christ is that bright gem on the timeline of history. The eyes before Christ all look forward to the Lamb who would be slain. And now in this generation, we look back to Christ, the Lamb who was slain. So we're to present our bodies a living sacrifice. And it says this is your reasonable form of spiritual worship. So how do we present ourselves to Him in totality? How do we give ourselves completely to Him? That's the expectation. And it's based on 11 chapters that preceded chapter 12. 11 chapters of wonderful truth about the powerful grace of God. And when I talk about grace, when the Scriptures talk about grace, it's not just referring to some judicial action. Yes, our sins are pardoned. I used to use the acronym G-R-A-C-E, God's riches at Christ's expense. So grace is not just a judicial action. God's grace is the living, personal presence and power of Christ with us and within us. That's grace. It's grace at work. And did you know it takes more grace to live a holy life than it does to take and live an immoral life? Grace pardons us. Paul says, should I go on sinning? No. It's like asking a question, should I kick a sleeping baby? Well, obviously not, is what Paul's saying. Of course you wouldn't do that. He says, should I go on sinning that grace may abound? No. It takes more grace to live a holy life because you need that constant grace of the personal presence and power of Jesus living and working and ministering in and through you. And that's spiritual worship. The word there for worship is a Greek word, proskuneo. It means to bow down. It means that our will, our mind, our agenda, our priorities, our relationships are submitted totally to Him. That's what it means to be a true follower of Christ, a real apprentice. It's not a Sunday kind of deal. It's an all or nothing kind of deal. It's like being a little bit pregnant. You either are or you aren't. It's all or nothing. And He says, you're not willing to put Me first above your personal relationships and treasures and priorities, you cannot be My disciple. It doesn't work that way. So Jesus can't be bought with a little loose change. This is spiritual worship. This is the call to discipleship. That's why we can't be deceived. We need to understand what Scripture is all about. Otherwise, we're just playing games with ourselves. Romans 6:13. It says, do not offer the parts of your body to sin. Remember what I said? It's not the body that's evil. It's the sin principle that still dwells in us, that unredeemed humanness. We'll be set free of that one day when we're with the Lord. But in this life, we continue to deal with it. But it says, do not offer. That's an imperative. It says you have an individual responsibility to ensure that you're not giving parts of your body. Remember I said that the body is the primary source of self-gratification and the chief instrument for getting what we want? It says, do not offer the parts of your body to sin as instruments of wickedness, but rather offer yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and offer the parts of your body to Him as instruments of righteousness. You see, the parts of our body, the tongue, James 3 talks about the tongue, that member can cause a lot of trouble. Because it's untamed and wild and can start fires. Very destructive, the tongue. But the face, the shoulders, the stomach, the genitals, the feet, those parts of our body that can be used in ways that are destructive, the parts of our body that has turned away from God. And Paul says, those parts can't be used for that indiscriminate, wayward, rebellious life. You're a slave to those things. But if the grace, which we're talking about as personal presence and power of Christ, is indwelling you, you have a freedom to turn away from those things, and the sin that comes into your life is only as you allow it. We're to be slaves to Him as instruments of righteousness. In Philippians 1:20, the Apostle Paul says, I eagerly expect and hope that I will in no way be ashamed, but will have sufficient courage so that now, as always, Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. And simply what he's saying is, I'm not taking anything for granted. I'm going to continue, as he says, to buffet my body. He talks about that, about running the race, finishing the course, fighting the good fight. I mean, there's a lot of strenuous activity that Paul brings into his spiritual journey. It's not a cakewalk. And he says, whether by life or by death. He says, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. He had his priorities right. He was passionate in his commitment that Christ would be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. See, he wasn't all caught up with his body, whether his body was looking good, whether his body was growing old, whether he's going to be executed and lose his head and be dismembered, disease, beating, all kinds of stuff. His body went through a lot. He just said, God, that doesn't matter. What really matters is that you're exalted. Exalted in me, exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. That's worship. That's surrendering your body to Him as a living sacrifice. 1 Thessalonians 5:23, Paul writes, "May God himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through." That means completely, a finished work. Imagine God's plan for you and me. So gracious, so marvelous, sanctified through and through. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's picturing the return of Christ. It's picturing the rapture of the church. What a glorious time. And then this verse from Colossians 3, "For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. Put to death, mortify, therefore, whatever in you is earthly: fornication, impurity, passion, evil desire, and greed." Greed is idolatry. It's all about self. It's just putting the human soul at the center of one's universe. 1 Thessalonians 4 says, "Each of you should learn to control his own body in a way that is holy and honorable, not in passionate lust like the heathen," or that's an old English kind of word, but people who are unbelievers. Don't live like unbelievers who do not know God. For God did not call us to be impure, and the word there called is an efficacious call. It's referring to the sphere of salvation where God rules as king. And he saved us to live a holy life. The word holy means separate or apart. God's called us to that. I know we all stumble in many ways, but we need to have a standard. We need to understand what that standard looks like. And then we need to understand, how do we achieve that standard? Is it in our own effort, our own strength? I have some pointers in closing that I want to give you. Three reasons to honor God with your body. Three reasons to honor God with your body. Number one, because you're bound for the kingdom of God. That's where you're headed as a child of God. You're bound for the kingdom of God. That is a big and grand ideal. That's where you're going, so you obey him. Number two, because you're united with Christ. You're a living testimony of his sanctifying power. Living testimony. And number three, because you are the temple of the Holy Spirit, you worship him. Now, let me give you five reasons how we can transform our body, how we can bring our body into that surrender and submission to the Lordship of Christ. Here's five quickly in closing. Number one, release your body to God. We looked at that in Romans 12:1. Therefore, in view of God's great mercies, present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God. Release your body to God. Don't you agree with me that so much of our time is spent about looking after our body? You know, many Christians spend more time on their body than they do pursuing relationship with God. It's just that our body seems to demand so much of us, right? But release your body to God, and maybe periodically you'll find yourself a quiet place. And you can lay yourself on the floor, on a nice carpeted area, either on your face or on your back, and then just go through the various parts of your body and surrender your body to him. And say, "God, I want my body to be a vessel of your love and power and purity and holiness." Maybe do that periodically. Release your body to God. Number two, no longer idolize your body. Isn't it true that we're so caught up, whether it's fashion, whether it's working out, whether it's hydroxycut or Cambogia or some of the Mediterranean diet and all of this stuff? It's like, I'm going to get on that diet and I'm going to look good, you know? And I found the diets just don't work. I just, you know, it's like you try those things, you spend a lot of money and a lot of time, and at the end of the day, it kind of reverts back to kind of where you started from. But you see, we idolize our body, and why? Because it meets our ego needs for admiration, for sexual gratification, for power over others. You see, that's the deal. When we idolize our body, it's used for illicit purposes. Number three, do not misuse your body. And here, what I'm thinking about is the addiction to work. Or the addiction to drugs or alcohol. And remember what we said, that addiction is really a feeling phenomenon, because we're constantly chasing the feeling. And it can be anything that we're addicted to, whether it's food, whether it's alcohol, whether it's entertainment. And there's nothing wrong with pleasure. Pleasure is a good thing. But if we find that we're dependent on that feeling, that emotion, that pleasurable sensation, then all of a sudden we've got a dependency, we've got an addiction that's happening, and that's unhealthy. So don't misuse your body and the work addiction. You know, I heard one person say, it's better to rust out than it's better to burn out than to rust out. And I thought, well, you know, both cases you're out. there's a thing called stewardship. And we don't sleep our way to sainthood, do we? I mean, we need to be active, we need to be engaged, we need to be energized and helping and doing all the things. And yes, we'll be exhausted, but there's reasonable limits. So don't misuse your body. Number four, honor and care for your body. This means diet, exercise, enough rest, taking time for stillness and quiet, for Sabbath, recreation. Honor and care for your body. Be in places where you can be nurtured in healthy relationships. That's another way to care for your body. Places where people love the Lord and where you can commune with them. You can worship together. Something very special about that. And number five, harness your body to serve others. See, the body has energy. Just like a car has energy, it has a gas tank. And I release the energy in the gas tank by starting the ignition, and it'll take me places. It has energy. A wood has energy. And I can heat my home by putting that wood in the fireplace. I release that energy. The body has energy. And it also has the person of the Holy Spirit. So we want to harness that energy. Think about the little infant who's having a meltdown at the shopping store, and the mother is so embarrassed because the little child has the meltdown right in the middle of aisle 7, where the blue light specials are, and the child gets on the floor and begins to pound the floor with the fists, right? See, the child is releasing energy, but that's the body wrongly positioned, but that's what children do. We don't expect children to be adults, but it's unfortunate when adults act like infants, right? Begin pounding the floor and slamming the doors, saying, I'm not talking to you ever again. Slam that door, right? So we have energy. Now that energy can be used for good or for evil. We want to harness the energy of our body to serve others. 2 Corinthians 7:1 says this, and I know I've got a lot of verses here for you today, but since we have these precious promises, dear friends, let us purify ourselves from everything that contaminates body and spirit, perfecting holiness out of reverence for God. And lastly, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. The word there for walk implies a steady, continuous force. Not spurts and starts, but a steady, continuous force. Not on again and off again, but a steady, continuous force walking in newness of life. Does that sound good? All right. We want to be alive in Christ. And there's a little thing there. What do they call that? A tachycardiogram? Tachycardiogram? What is it? Electrocardiogram, got to turn to the nurse in the crowd, she knows. Alive in Christ. There was a movie a while ago, it was called Flatliners, came out in 1990, there's a new movie. Kind of a rendition, it got terrible reviews apparently. But I remember watching the first one with Kiefer Sutherland, and there were a bunch of medical students, and they were trying to discover what's in the afterlife. And so what they would do is they'd shock their heart out of rhythm, and the person would go flatline. That's why it's called flatliners on the cardiogram. And then they would travel into this other space, the shadow world or something. It was like the afterlife. And they had really scary, frightening experiences doing this. But in order to bring them back, they had to use the paddles to shock their heart to get them back in rhythm. And one of the people didn't make it. They died in the process, and they had horrible nightmares, and these visions and things would track them through their regular life. Scary, scary movie. But the point is simply this, is that we can be like the Walking Dead, you know, kind of the zombie apocalypse, where we're going through the motions. And it takes the power of God, the truth of God's word, it takes confrontation, it takes brokenness, it takes openness, it takes confession, and a full surrender of your life to the power of God. And that's the jolt to vitalize our spiritual life. Would you do that today? Would you say, Jesus, send your power, as we've been singing, send your power and revitalize my spiritual walk, that you will be first in all things. In Jesus' name, amen.